Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Today is, as I said, Shabbat. And the teaching or the parashah tidbit that I've got for today is called Vayislak, and it covers Genesis 32:3 to 36:43. And it begins with the word, like I said, Vayishalak. And this word is from the word Shalak, which means to send, and with the letters Vav and Yod as prefixes, it means, and he sent. In this Torah portion, we are told that Yaakov has decided to send messengers to give gifts to his brother Esau in order to negotiate a treaty of peace between Yaakov, who is Israel, is negotiating with Esau, his brother, who was sworn to kill him once their father Yitzchak is dead. The same situation that we see happening here in Genesis 32 is prevalent in the world today. Yisrael is still negotiating with the Edomites for peace, while today's Edomites have not changed one bit. Their anger is like the anger of Esau, and that kind of destructive anger is from the seed of the serpent, which is filled with lies, and therefore this evil spirit pretends to look for peace treaties, while secretly, and sometimes especially, in today's political climate, maybe not so secretly, expressing their desire to kill or annihilate all the people of Israel. This is why we are told in Scripture that there is nothing new under the sun. Next, we see that Esau is coming to greet his brother Yaakov with 400 soldiers at his side. That kind of army does not lead one to believe that Esau was actually looking for peace, but that maybe he was prepared for war and maybe even hoping for it so that he could destroy his brother. The number four in Scripture is overwhelmingly seen in the material creation and the expression of Elohim's purpose in the world or on earth. First of all, we see that the fourth word in the beginning verses of Genesis is the Hebrew word et, spelled with the letters Aleph and Tav. And this is not translated in our English scriptures. However, in the Hebrew language, they are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and they represent our Messiah, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. The first command to the creation was to go forth and multiply, to increase. Here we begin to see the root meaning of the Hebrew word for four, arba'ah. Its root is the word rabba, or rabbe, which means to breed or increase. So from the very beginning of time, we see Yahweh's instructions buried in the word for the number four, arba'ah, in the first of his commandments to his creation. The Hebrew letter that is represented by the number four is the letter Dalet, and its pictographic meaning is a door, and a door is how we either enter or exit a place. In other words, the door represents a time of making a decision. In Scripture, our Messiah, who is the words of the living Torah of our Heavenly Father made flesh, is the only way or the only doorway by which we can enter into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He is the door or doorway to eternal life in the Father's kingdom, which, of course, is here on earth and not in heaven, as many people falsely believe. There are many examples in Scriptures as to how the number four is important. For example, there are four Gospels which represent our Heavenly Father's eternal truth, the words of his Torah of life, that we are commanded to preach to the four corners of the world. This is the fact that Israel was camped around the tabernacle in four camps. In the book of Daniel, there are four kingdoms mentioned. There are also four outer coverings to the tabernacle, and there are four rows of stones in the breastplate. Why do I mention all of this? Well, it's because the enemy is involved in deception, in counterfeiting the word of Yahweh, in using partial truths attached to all kinds of lies. And therefore, we are told that Esau comes with 400 men. We have to understand that the enemy will use whatever Yahweh has created for good, Tov, and use it in an evil manner to suit their purposes, to further their evil causes. And unless you and I are well versed in the words of our Holy Father's truth, the words of his Torah of life, from Genesis to Revelations, we are setting ourselves up to be deceived. And that is why Yahweh wants us to learn his word, for he does not want anyone to be deceived and be lost forever because of their ignorance. Deuteronomy 8:20, and the nations which Yahweh destroys before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. Hosea 4:6 says something similar. My people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, says Yahweh, and you shall be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the Torah of your Elohim, I will also forget your children. But as always, the choice is ours. We can choose to educate ourselves by reading the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life and seeking out good teachers that actually believe, follow, and obey the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of His Torah of life, and not just pay lip service to it. Or we can choose to listen to man-made religious and our secular doctrines, or we can choose to not listen to anyone but ourselves and accept whatever consequences those choices bring our way. It appears to me that from verse 1 to verse 23, Yaakov is learning on his own, leaning on his own understanding, and he plans to give his brother Esau gifts. But he is not convinced that it will work, so he divides his family up in two camps. One camp has the two handmaids and their children, and the second camp has Leah, Rachel, and their children. Yaakov also sends 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels, and with their colts, 40 kine, 10 bulls, and 20 she-asses and their foals. As you know, I believe that numbers in Scripture are very important, for in my opinion, they always contain a hidden message, and I believe that this is no exception. 2 speaks of witnesses, 20 speaks of redemption. The sons of Israel are redeemed on their 20th year for half a shekel. 30 speaks of the beginning of Messiah's ministry. Also, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. 40 speaks of a time of testing or trial. 10 speaks of the commandments and Yahweh's ways. So, in this part of Scripture, I believe that Yahweh is witnessing to us through these numbers that He has redeemed Israel, and that our Redeemer is Messiah, and that Messiah's ministry began when He was 30 years of age, and He, as the living Word of our Heavenly Father, made flesh. His 10 commandments, His incarnate Torah, is the manifest image of our Heavenly Father here on earth. And as our loving Father, He tests us on a daily basis so that our belief in Him will grow stronger daily, because His goal is to lead each and every surrendered, contrite, obedient heart into His everlasting kingdom, where we will experience His eternal rest. Verse 22 says that he, Yaakov, rose up that night and took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Yabbok. The word ford in the Hebrew word is ma'avar, and the words crossed over are the Hebrew word va'yavor. And as you can see, the last three letters of each of these words spells the word avar, which means to cross over. And they are the letters that are that make up the name Abraham, for he was the first Hebrew, the first Ivri, to cross over. The only difference in the spelling of Abraham's name is that his name is spelled with the letter Aleph instead of the prefix letter Ayin. However, while they are different letters, they do have the same sound, and together they are related, and the letter Aleph always represents our Messiah and Yahweh, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Therefore, to me, the fact that Abraham's name is spelled with an Aleph instead of an Ayin, and since the letter Ayin has the pictographic meaning of an eye, it means that Elohim will have His eye on Abraham and influence his life. For Yahweh knew in His foreknowledge that Abram would follow the words of His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, and one day become Abraham, which means the father of many nations. There's a standalone Aleph Tav in verse 22 before the word ford and the word crossover, where it says Vayavor et Ma'avar. I believe that there is a very beautiful message hidden in this phrase, and that message is any time that someone makes the personal choice to cross over to the ways of our Heavenly Father, they will always, always encounter the Aleph Tav, our Messiah, the words of the living to our Heavenly Father made flesh, there, waiting to greet them with loving open arms. We have just been given a picture of the previous verses of Messiah, the living word of our Heavenly Father, the Ten Commandments made flesh, in the process of redeeming Yaakov Yisrael. Now I believe that Messiah is showing us that Yaakov, like Messiah, is rising from the dead, being resurrected in a sense, and the number two being used twice is an indication that we are to pay very close attention to this passage, for it will be a witness to us about the messianic picture or role that Yaakov is playing as Israel. It says that Yaakov took his 11 sons and crossed over. The number 11 in Scripture speaks of being or falling short of Yahweh's perfect way of governing his kingdom, represented by the number 12, and are being rebellious and adding to Yahweh's words, his Ten Commandments, which is strictly forbidden. The disciples seemed to know this, for when Judah hung himself, they quickly chose a replacement so that the apostles would be a complete group of 12. So although Yaakov had not achieved the maturity of being fully dependent and completely trusting in Yahweh, he was well on his way to becoming mature. What is the event that made him mature so that Yahweh could now call him Yisrael? It is when he crossed over the ford Yabbok. When anyone willingly chooses to cross over and start the process of surrendering their lives to our Heavenly Father, they will certainly have some and maybe even many challenges. They too will wrestle with many things that they used to do and thought nothing of it in the past. But now they have chosen to cross over to the ways of Yahweh. He will convict all who do so to change their lifestyle. And that, my friends, becomes our daily struggle. Should I follow and obey the words of our Heavenly Father's inherent and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of his Torah of life, as Messiah did and taught us to do? Or should I give in to my fleshly desires and follow that path? If you decide to surrender your will to our Heavenly Father, then your life will change. Your walk will be different than that of the peoples of the world's walk. As Yaakov's walk was different after he struggled with the messenger of Yahweh and prevailed. The reason that Yaakov prevailed is because he made a conscious decision to surrender his heart, mind, soul, and strength to our Heavenly Father. How do I know that Yaakov actually surrendered his heart to our Heavenly Father? It is because Yaakov insisted on knowing the messenger's name. Why would you want to know someone's name unless you were determined to get to know them better? Yaakov insisted that the messenger of Yahweh bless him. The blessing that Yaakov received is he became Yisrael. And the scripture tells us that Yisrael is Yahweh's firstborn. The word Yabbok means to pour out, to empty. Therefore, this tells us that Yaakov emptied himself of self. He put all of his imperfections before Yahweh, and Yahweh helped him, as he will help each and every one of us, to have a different walk. He will help us to have a walk that is set apart from the rest of the world and easily recognizable. As we read on, we will learn that a 12th son was born to Yaakov. The number 12 in Scripture, overwhelmingly expressed as governing order and authority. Therefore, Yahweh, who was formerly called Yaakov, and who is now a shadow picture of Messiah, will rule over Elohim's people. It is as if Yaakov is saying, "It is no longer I that live, but Messiah lives in me." The son that was born to Yaakov on the journey was named Benjamin by Yaakov, and his name means son of the right hand. And metaphorically, it represents the son of the right hand of Elohim, our Messiah, which is a picture of Messiah or the spirit of Messiah being birthed in Yaakov or Israel. Verse 31 is very beautiful. It says that Yaakov crossed over Peniel, which means the face of Elohim. And the son, S-U-N, which is a metaphor for the son, S-O-N, rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. When it says that the son, S-U-N, which metaphorically represents the son of Elohim, rose upon Yaakov, I believe that Yahweh is telling us that that is when the son of Elohim became one with Yaakov. And from that moment on, Yaakov's walk was different. He was set apart for the purposes of Yahweh. From that point on, the whole world would be able to see that Yaakov's walk is now much different than it was before. That, my friends, is our destiny also, but only if we willingly choose to lovingly surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to our Heavenly Father and commit to believe, follow, and obey, and keep and do the commandments of our Heavenly Father, the words of His marvelous and everlasting living, life-giving Torah. For then our walk will be identical to Messiah's walk, and we will be set apart for His purposes. Galatians 2:20 makes that very clear. I am crucified with Messiah, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the belief of the Son of Elohim, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now I ask you, is Messiah's belief a perfect belief? If you answered yes to that question, which you should have, then please understand what Galatians 2:20 is telling you. It says that if you have surrendered your heart and your will to our Heavenly Father, it is now no longer you that lives, but Messiah lives in you. And you now live by Messiah's beliefs, which you have just agreed is a perfect belief. That, my friends, is the power of a true surrendered life to our Heavenly Father and the words of His Torah of life made flesh, our Messiah. For when we truly and wholly surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to Him, He then fills us with His Holy Spirit, who in turn is tasked with causing every surrendered, contrite, obedient heart that allows Him to live by the beliefs of the Son of Elohim. And that's certainly worth an amen. After reading this, I think we should take a moment and bow our heads and pray. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, may You, by Your grace and mercy, fill us, all the people that are present here today, with Your Holy Spirit, and cause every willing heart that have the very same desire to please You as Messiah has, so that we too can be set apart from the people of the world to serve You and Your purposes. Amen. In this parasha in Genesis, we are told that Yaakov sees Esau coming with 400 men, and he is worried. So he prepares himself for the worst. We are told that he divides his camp in two camps, the handmaids and their children, and he sends, first, and then Leah and Rachel and their children. Notice that the camp of Leah and Rachel is set up that Leah and her children are up front, or first, and pregnant Rachel and her child are at the back. This is a prophetic picture to me that Yehuda, Judah, Leah's son, would enter the land before Ephraim, Rachel's grandson. In verse 3, we see that Yaakov, who is a shadow picture of Messiah, goes ahead of the whole camp to protect them and to plead for their lives. You could say that Yaakov's role, when he was speaking to his brother who had sworn to kill him, once Yitzchak, their father, died, was the role of an intercessor, pleading before the ruler of the land to spare their lives. As I said above, I believe it is a picture of Messiah, our Redeemer, being our intercessor and pleading our case before our Heavenly Father. We can also see a picture of Messiah's first coming as a suffering servant. We see Yaakov bowing before Esau, who in this instance is a shadow picture of his Jewish brothers, who for the most part rejected him as a servant, and he bows down 7 times, a picture of Messiah's spiritual perfection and completeness and Yahweh's perfect plan of eternal salvation. The scriptures are quite capable of teaching more than one lesson out of every verse. While we can see the spiritual picture of Messiah as our intercessor here in these verses, we can also see Yaakov in the physical trying to appease his brother Esau with gifts and promised servitude in order that they can dwell peacefully together and coexist. Is that not what we have seen between Israel and the Arab Muslim world ever since the inception or the founding of the State of Israel in 1948? Like Laban, the Arab world dealt deceitfully with the new founded nation of Israel and sold the worst of the land to the returning Jews. And when our Jewish brothers and sisters took this forsaken, arid, and or in some cases, swamp-infested land and turned it into an oasis by the hand and favor of Yahweh, there is Laban or Esau or the Arab world claiming it as their own and accusing Israel of stealing it. According to scripture, that scenario will never ever change. And we see the evidence of that today. Israel negotiates in good faith for peace, and the Arab world deals ever more treacherously with them. Verse 4 says that Esau ran to meet Yaakov and fell on his neck and kissed him, to show us that Esau's kiss was not necessarily a kiss of love, but that it could have been a kiss of deception. The Hebraic scripture do something unusual. Above and in some cases below the word kiss, vayishakehu, there are six dots placed on top of this word. And as you know, the number six in scripture represents man and his wicked heart. The sages tell us that these dots found either under or above the word vayishakehu represents teeth, as in devouring teeth. In Hebrew script that I have on my computer, it is above the six markings under. It shows the six markings under the Hebrew letters rather than above. But the message is still the very same. The kiss of Esau could quite easily have been a kiss of deception, hinting at the fact that at the first opportunity that Esau had, he would kill Yaakov. Therefore, the word of Yahweh is telling us to watch out for the treachery of the spirit of Esau, who is Edom and represents the ways of man. And since Esau is Yaakov's brother, we're also to watch for treachery and betrayal from within our own house. Then Esau asked Yaakov, "Why did you give me all these gifts?" Yaakov said, "It is to find grace in your sight." In other words, it is to appease your anger at me. Esau says, "I have enough. Keep your gifts." Now, I have to believe that most of the people of the world, if they were confronted with this situation, would say, "Okay, then, I will keep my gifts that I intended to give to you, since you, Esau, have said no to them." Not so with Yaakov, who has the integrity of Abraham, and once he has given his word, he will do everything he can to make it come to pass. This is a witness unto all the people of the world that Esau has accepted my gifts. Therefore, if it turns out that we do not have peace between us, it is because of his choosing, his deception, and not mine. Then Esau offers to escort Yaakov and his family, and Yaakov respectfully refuses. Esau then says, "At least let me leave some of my men behind to help you." Again, Yaakov says that there is no need for that. What do you think has just transpired here? What message is Yahweh conveying to us in these verses? I believe that by Yahweh telling us that Yaakov chose not to accept Esau's men as an escort, that he is teaching us not to rely on man for anything, but that we are to trust Yahweh completely. Psalm 118:8 tells us that, "For all of our provisions and protections come from him." By not allowing even a few of Esau's men to stay behind to help Yaakov, I believe that Yahweh is telling us not to allow any of the sinful ways of the world into our camp, for it will eventually destroy us.
But isn't there a biblical expression, to be your brother's keeper?
Yes, Gail, but that's something totally different.
Okay.
We are told that Esau returns to Seir, which represents the ways of the world, but Yaakov journeys to Sukkot, which means tabernacle. Therefore, the message that I believe Yahweh is conveying to us here is that Yaakov went to tabernacle with Yahweh while Esau returned to the ways of the world. Now, it is up to us to choose what example we want to follow. Will we be like Yaakov and choose to tabernacle with Yahweh? Or will we be like Esau and choose the ways of the world? It is up to each and every individual to make up their own mind as to what path they will follow. And that's worth an amen. There are also no standing aleph tavs in these verses. However, there are 11 aleph tavs that are attached to words of Ramakef, and there are 8 words that contain both the aleph tav letters within them. The number 11 in scripture speaks of falling short of Yahweh's perfect way of governing his kingdom, represented by the number 12. And it also represents rebellion in the sense that it is adding to the ways of Yahweh, the words of the Father's Torah of life, represented by his 10 commandments. which is strictly, of course, forbidden in the Torah. Therefore, I believe that Yahweh is telling us through the use of these Aleph Tavs that if we will turn away from our rebellious ways and choose instead to willingly and lovingly turn to Him and allow the words of His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions to govern our lives, we will be regenerated. We will have a new beginning that will lead us on to eternal life at His side for eternity. Amen.
It's a funny expression.